A study on what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And I hope that you're enjoying the small groups. If you haven't connected with a small group, there's still time. You've only missed 1 week. We had the group here. There's actually three groups meeting here, I should say. Three groups that are meeting here this evening. The group that of folks that I teach normally on a Sunday night. Then there is the group, Mike Anthony's group, and then there is also the college age group, Brock Hettinger's group. So there's three groups, three ages almost, and I invite you to come out this evening. Last week we talked about what it means to pick up your cross and to die, to go to die. I open with this question. Someone who picks up his cross to go to die, does he have any choice to say, "I don't want to do this," to a Roman soldier taking him? At that point, he has no choice. There's no turning back. He is headed to death. And so Jesus said, unless you deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And I believe that following Christ and believing in Christ are synonymous terms. I don't distinguish that you can believe in Christ and not follow Christ. I believe that when a person believes in Christ, they will follow Christ. Because when you're born again of the Holy Spirit, your life changes. In fact, old things pass away and everything becomes new. So, obviously, something else, following involves action. It's not enough to have a noun belief. We must have a verb belief. Belief that causes actions of following Christ. Now, the cross is an instrument of finality. True? Anybody? Is not the cross an instrument of human finality, I should say, because we go into eternal life. There was no coming back. It was an emblem of death to one's future worldly interests. For example, I apologize. Does a man or woman on their deathbed want a new car? I say, that's pretty stupid. A person on their deathbed doesn't want a new car. They don't want a three-bedroom house. They want to know where they're going, of course, what's going to happen in the next, after they breathe their last breath. But a person who is on their deathbed, a person going to the cross, didn't have any worldly wants. Now, I want you to understand in this message and in this truth of discipleship, this is raw Christianity. This is Jesus in your face in a loving way, making you understand that to believe is a complete life that involves him as Lord. And so, someone who picks up their cross, the cross is an instrument of finality to this world. Now, Christ is talking about dying to your living primarily for this world's values, right? Obviously, he knows that we have needs. He knows that we need a house. Well, many people don't have a house, but he knows in America we need a house. And he knows we need cars. And he knows that we need certain things. And he wants to supply all our needs. So I'm not talking about what Jesus asked the 12 disciples. I mean, he asked them to leave their houses, didn't he? He asked them to leave their families and to follow him, didn't he? There were occasions where he asked for a total loss of all. But Christ is talking about dying to living primarily for this world's values and seeking first the kingdom of God. That is to be, as a Christian, our primary focus that we seek with our lives, the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus made it very clear that the Gentiles, that is, people who are non-believers, they seek the things of the world. But Jesus said, but your Father knows you have need of all these things, so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's the next point up there. And his righteousness, which, if we could turn the lights on just a little bit, please. If we could seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, what does that mean, his righteousness? I think that's his values. What are the values of Jesus Christ that we are to seek? Number one, we're to seek love, aren't we? We're to seek love. We're to seek to be loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's Jesus' value, love. Mercy, forgiveness, and serving others. Values, I believe these are his righteousness. His righteousness is one that is things that we're to seek. His inward righteousness. But I want to emphasize that following Christ is dying to primarily living for this world's values. And instead, living for the kingdom and seeking his righteousness. That's what we're on earth for now. Would you all agree with that? We are on this earth now to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, today's message is an open invitation. I apologize. It's working good today, guys. Thanks. Jesus was known in his society as a rabbi. Now, a rabbi was a very elite Jewish teacher. And a rabbi would have students. And a rabbi would only choose the brightest, the best looking, the people that had, men that had an aptitude for learning. All right? For example, if you want to go to Harvard, you have to have a 4.0 GPA in high school. You have to. You have to have, I forget, the SATs, a perfect score. You have to be extremely intelligent to get into Harvard. Well, to be a rabbi student was called a Talmid. To be a rabbi's Talmid, you had to be extremely gifted in intelligence and in learning capabilities. Jesus was known as a rabbi. Now think about that, because he is going to give an open invitation for students to follow him. A rabbi had several chosen students who studied, and they followed this rabbi wherever he went. If he went into the marketplace, you would find a bunch of guys following him. Wherever he went, whether he went to the synagogue, there would be guys following him. And they would do this all the time, learning from this rabbi. All right? Now, these students were the best, as I said, intellectually and physically. Now, anyone is invited to follow the rabbi Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, turn there again and we'll remind ourselves of this text that we're launching off of. Luke chapter 9. In verse 27, I believe it is. 23 says this. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, and I emphasize all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost or loses his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the angels, holy angels. Let's bow for prayer just for a moment, please. Lord, this is a very, very beautiful, challenging message, a truth of yours. And I need you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, to fill me, to teach through me, and to give us wisdom as we work our way through this teaching of understanding what it means to be your follower. In Christ, your name I pray. Amen. Now, as I said in the beginning of the message, I believe that being a believer and a follower are synonymous terms. I want you to first, though, see in this as this first point. Jesus said, if anyone, put your name there. For example, if Diane wants to be my disciple, if Janie, or if Bill, or Pastor Aaron, if you want to be my disciple, that's pretty high standard, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is, it is open to anyone. Anyone. Anyone, including everyone, which we'll talk about in just a minute. Anyone means everyone. But I want to ask you a question. And by the way, I think in this church, I think it's safe to say that anyone can come into this church and feel welcome, anyone, from everyone. Anyone can come into this church, but I want you to know that that's not true everywhere. I remember a while back when we were in an area, there was actually a church that if somebody came in and they didn't have a dress on, this is true, they gave them a paper skirt to put on. You see, people had to come to church with a dress on. And if you didn't have a dress, you were given a paper skirt. In a lot of churches, and I'm talking about a lot of churches in fundamentalism, you have to have a suit and a tie to take up the offering. We have a lot of expectations in churches, and not anybody can fit in some churches. And we have to be careful that we still have a church that's open and the doors are open to anybody that wants to come in. And anyone means everyone here. It doesn't mean certain anyone's. Anyone meant that anyone could follow Jesus. Now, the rich and the poor, a couple pictures of different people there. But the rich, any rich person, you know, I saw a picture of Donald Trump holding up a Bible. If Donald Trump wants to follow Christ, he can follow Christ. The poor can follow Christ. The rich and the poor. All racial and ethnic groups. One of the neat things, and you don't know this, but if you'd ever go along with us, in fact, this Thursday and Friday is our state's meeting of the Southern Baptists. It's down in Harrisburg. But you would find ethnic groups of all different races, from Chinese, obviously African American, to Russian, to Hispanics, to all races, different races and ethnic groups. Anyone means anyone, everyone rather. Young and old alike. Anyone means everyone. I like this one. From the intellectual to the slow learner. That's Roy on the left, by the way. Well, maybe that's my face on the right, but... But from the intellectual person to the from the most intellectual person to the slowest person, anyone can become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Anyone means everyone. Third, there's no pre-qualifications, which means there's no excuses. I put this girl, can you turn the lights down just a little bit again? This girl hiding under the covers. Why is she hiding under the covers, do you think? She doesn't want to get up. A lot of people don't want to get up. And they make the excuse for not going into work or they're not coming to church. I mean, you wouldn't believe, you know, the excuses that come up in life for many things. I mean, I think that if we had to, we could find an excuse every Sunday to not come to church, couldn't we? Seriously. We could find an excuse every day to not go to work, except we had to have a paycheck. That's the only problem there. But anyway, I like this statement by George Washington Carver, a black scientist, African-American scientist. 99% of the failures come from people who have a habit of making excuses. Why don't the everyones of society follow Christ to be his disciple? Excuses. Now, there's no pre-qualification. Therefore, it means there's no excuses. You might say, well, I'm too busy. I'm too busy right now to be Christ's disciple. I have other priorities in my life right now. I mean, I can't get involved. I have other priorities, right? How about this one? I'm ashamed of my past baggage. You know, if the truth of the matter was, this past week, someone in our church ran into one of my old friends, one of Sparky's old friends from Phillipsburg. And my old friend, I knew he was meeting with this guy for a reason. I said his nickname, you know, what it was. I won't tell you what it was. But you tell blank, I said hi, that Sparky said hi. And I knew he would know me. And he proceeded to tell him what a evil person I was. And this person says, man, I didn't know you were that bad. That's a true story. One of my friends didn't know. The truth of the matter is, if some of us knew the past baggage of our lives, we might say, I can't follow Christ. I can't follow Christ. I have a sexual past. Maybe you're like one of the people in the Bible that was a woman who's been a woman who has had a pretty dark past. You might say, I'm an ex-con. You don't know it, but I was in prison for 10 years. Is that person still welcome here? Huh? Well, wait a minute now. Is anyone capable of following Christ? Anyone? You might say, I was recently divorced. A lot of people are ashamed in churches. And as you know, and this is, I'm not trying to pick on the Catholic Church, but in the Catholic Church, you couldn't receive communion if you had been divorced. And now this is the year they're going to allow them to get communion. That's something that's coming up. But you will be ashamed of, in fact, I love it that they annul a marriage of 10 years, like it and there was no involvement, and it was like you were never married before, if you pay the money. If you pay the right amount of money, you can have your marriage and all. That's silly stuff, but I'm trying to point out a lot of people carry the stigma, I'm divorced, and especially in the Christian church. Some might say, oh, I've been an addict. I can't follow Christ. You might say, I'm an alcoholic. Let me get some church ones. I'm a legalist. By the way, I'm a recovering Pharisee. Did you know that? I'm a recovering Pharisee. And I think we have other recovering Pharisees here. A hypocrite. But there's no pre-qualification. It means there's no excuses. There is no legitimate excuse for you to follow Jesus. But here's the nitty-gritty. Anyone can follow. And anyone means everyone here, by the way. Everyone here. You can follow Christ as his disciple. It's anyone, but it's everything. And this is the heart of this message. It's everything here. Let's go back to those verses in Luke 9, 57 through 60. Back in your Bibles. Luke 9, 57. Through 60. Now it happened as he journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, he said, Jesus, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first. Now, what's the word there that's interesting? First, that's right. Let me first, he says. I lost my place. Let me catch up to myself. Lord, I follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how you feel about some of these verses, but what Jesus is saying that is, if you're going to follow me, you have to have me first. I must be first in your life. Not behind your wife or your children. Not behind your husband. Not behind your parents. I must be first. In chapter 14, 25 through 33, I forgot to read that one, which says the very things I just said, doesn't it? Chapter 14, 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and his wife and his children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple or my student. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all those who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. Or what king goes to war without counting how many soldiers he has versus his enemy's amount of soldiers? Verse 33. so likewise. Whosoever of you does not forsake all he has cannot be my disciple. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? Unless you're willing to forsake all you have, and I think he's talking about having him as your all before the things you have, that he must be your all. In America, that's hard stuff, isn't it? That you're willing to, not willing, but to forsake your children if he wants you to do something that your children wouldn't want you to do, your parents, your own life. If there's something in your life you don't want to do, but Jesus wants you to do, you must forsake yourself. You must deny yourself. You must go to the deathbed yourself. That's so simple. It's easy to understand. It's harder to have Jesus to be your Lord, isn't it? At least it is for me. And by the way, this is challenging scripture. But nevertheless, it's true. Whoever of you that does not forsake all that he has, did Jesus really say that? Did he really say that? I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus really say, unless you're willing to forsake your ambitions, if it's different than my will, you're willing to forsake your money, if there's kingdom value that it needs to go to, you're willing to forsake? And this was an excellent picture. The world behind me, the cross before me. That's what Jesus is talking about. In Matthew chapter, this is a beautiful verse. Turn with me to Matthew 13, 45. I'm going to run out of time. Matthew 13. I love this truth. Matthew 13, 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You see, there's something in this world that is more valuable to you than your house, than your cars, than your own life, than your wife, than your children. There's something that's more valuable to you, and that is your soul. Your soul is more valuable to you. And that's why Jesus wants your soul. To love him. To love him. With all your heart. This is a relationship of following Jesus is worth more than all that this world offers. It's worth more to you than all this world can offer you. Is that what you're seeking first? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was put into the tomb and he rose again the third day. And those who believe that he did that for them, call upon him and follow him, seeing that he is the pearl of great price in his kingdom, that he is true love and life. You know why I quit using drugs? I've told you this story, but the high I had on Jesus was higher than the high I had on drugs. The love that I found from Jesus was a greater love than all of the women I ever met. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's something more valuable than the thing that you're holding on to, and that's a relationship with Christ. And that's what this sermon series and this small group study is all about, is understanding that Jesus' love is more beautiful to you than anything else in this world. And the life change he brings to your life is more beautiful than anything else you could ever want. I love that truth. To some, forsaking means to leave their livelihood and be set apart as a servant. Like for Pastor Aaron and I and anyone, where Jesus said, from now on, you're not going to be fishing for fish, you're going to be fishing for men. To others, forsaking all may mean yielding your talents from serving the world and the flesh and the devil and using your talents to serve and glorify God. Used to be maybe you sang or played for the devil in the bars. Well, now you can sing and play in the church for Christ. That's what it means to forsake all. To turn your back on the world and to turn your face to the cross. Forsaking all means using money for kingdom values above this world's values. And I believe this strongly. If you're a seeker of money, by the way, and we all are, there's not probably a person in this world that doesn't wish they had maybe more money. But if you're a seeker of money, which God will you serve with it? Will you serve God's kingdom? All of a sudden, we're not working. I don't know what I did, but I did it. Go ahead, hit the next, please. Is it not working? What will you do with your money? Will you seek the world with it? Or will you seek the kingdom first with it? You see, it applies to everything in life. We have to ask ourselves, are we kingdom-focused or world-focused? You know, and I would guess that's why Jesus addressed it, because he knew if you traced where our money goes, you'd find out where our heart's love is. Isn't that what Jesus said? For where your treasure is, what is will also be there? Your heart. That's where your heart's love will be. Becoming a disciple is becoming kingdom-minded first, and his righteousness-minded. Forsake loving stuff more than my kingdom. Do you see the fleeting values of this world next to the value of knowing Christ? Look with me in closing to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul looked at all of his credentials, his education, his human ethnic lineage, his his job profession. Verse 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost or loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." You know what that is? Joe McCutcheon would know what that is. That's a cow poop. I almost put a dog, but I didn't do that. We laugh, but that's what Paul's saying, that all the things of this world that we're seeking to gain is next to Christ. So when Jesus says, unless you're willing to forsake all, and he's talking about that he would be first and the world would be a distant second because he is the pearl of greatest value to you. Is that what Jesus is to you? I'll close with that. Let's go to the video. I'd like to sing this song, and it's not a short song. I may cut it short. I'd like to ask us to stand. We're going to sing this as an invitation. It's called "I Desire Jesus." This is the Hillsong Singers. Let's sing along with them as they sing. You're going to have to get rid of some of that background there. That
I desire Jesus, precious Lamb, who lives in me.
On the bottom, there is that video, the DVD. You got to X that out. Yeah, go to the main screen. Just stop it for now. Let me explain. Okay, go to the main screen. What it is there's a DVD that's playing also, that's got to exit out of the full screen. Well, that's all right. Let's just cancel that. This song is a great song. We'll sing it another time. The song is about I desire Jesus because he's the greatest. He is the greatest. We can. Jesus, precious Lamb, who rants.
Upon the cross, he took my sin. By his blood, he set me free. My soul is deep, for upon his thorn-scarred brow is the crown of victory. And he is worthy of all honor, all glory to his name.
song, in the end of that song, she sings that she owes her life to Jesus Christ for what he's done for her. I know we believe these things that we've taught today. And I know that they're the most difficult things to put into practice in reality. And I know none of us here, including myself, and I should say especially myself, is wholly committed. At least as I judge myself. And I'm sure. But do you want to be? Do you desire and want to be wholeheartedly committed to his kingdom first? And if you do, then you will be about your Father's business. And I believe that that includes and especially emphasizes the witnessing to lost sinners that Jesus came to save. Because anybody and everybody can be a follower of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion now to remember your death, I pray that your Spirit, Lord Jesus, with us would remind us of your suffering and speak to us about our love for you. And speak to us tonight through the study as we continue in learning to be your disciple. In Jesus, your name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you.